Philippians chapter 1. Good morning, brother. The text that we will read together this morning picks up in verse 12, and we're going to read 15 verses through verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 26, though we will just be considering a few of these verses. I want to read the broader text to give us more of the context. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, how good you are, how kind in tenderness and compassion to give us these seasons together where we can open the word together and hear the proclamation. Words from the mouth of God. We thank you for this book, the inspired scripture. We thank you for the truth it contains, the unfolding revelation of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many promises that we find in this book. Lord, we thank you for the promises of heaven. I pray that you would take the word this morning, and that you would use it for good in the hearts of your people, that you would warm hearts that have grown cold, that you would inspire the sleepy ones amongst us, that you would cause each and every one to love you more and to pursue you more fervently. Give us your Holy Spirit. Bless what is imperfect in this teaching. And take what is good and right, Lord, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I was meeting with Ian and Leslie in their home pastorally the other night, Tuesday night, I think. And the Lord in that time, they did not know this, but he gave me real clarity as to part two in this teaching series on heaven. We are going to camp out in Philippians chapter 1, looking at really three of the 15 verses that I just read to you. This is one of the more exegetical teachings that will be in this series. Some, I said, will be topical. Some will be more exegetical. And so I want to draw out some truths from Philippians 1 that I believe will help us. In some sense, this is a continuing introduction to this series on heaven. Hopefully my introduction won't be more than two sessions, because I only planned on maybe 6 or 8 or 10 in all. But here we are, and really my heart this morning is to communicate to you why I am doing this, why we are spending time thinking about, discussing, seeing what the Scripture says about heaven. So this morning, I want to speak to you about heaven from a text that doesn't even include the word. For starters, I think we should try to understand the backdrop of this letter to the church of Philippi. And I want you to know something of this period in the life of the Apostle Paul. He is in prison, and we saw that in the early verses that I read, particularly verse 13. He mentions that his imprisonment is for Christ. He's in prison. Well, he was in prison numerous times over the course of his ministry, over the course of those several missionary journeys. Most likely, the scholars think he was in prison at this time in Rome. Thus, it would be towards the end of his life in ministry, probably around the year 61 or 62 AD. The imprisoned apostle, writing what is known as the Epistle of Joy. This is an amazing combination. It's really a supernatural combination, imprisoned and writing about glorious joy in Christ. I think understanding something of the circumstances of the man, the Apostle Paul, helps readers like us to better grasp what is being said. So throughout this teaching, keep in your mind, as part of the context of this letter, the reality that this is an imprisoned apostle. Paul then, when he's writing, he's not attempting to be poetic. He is not attempting to manipulate his readers in any way. He's not in his ivory tower writing theological treatises for the sake of acclaim. Paul is pouring out his heart here in this letter. Much of what you read in this short epistle is autobiographical content. Much of what we read this morning is autobiographical in nature. This is the apostle who planted the Philippian church some years prior to writing this epistle. This is the one who remembers the men and women he sees as he prays their faces. This is the one who deeply cares for the saints of Philippi, which is so obvious in the text. Paul opens up his heart and he puts it on display. He's transparent in the epistle. He's very tender. And in our text today, we see this broad focus on the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ. That really does seem to be a thread that connects verses 12 through 26, really to the end of chapter 1. He wants Christ in the early verses that we read to be proclaimed, regardless of the circumstances. Whether it's from rivalry and envy or from goodwill. And he wants Christ to be honored in his life. We certainly see that, whether by life or by death, that Christ may be honored in my body. And towards the end of the text that we read this morning, he wants Christ to be gloried in by his church. The glory of Christ runs through this epistle. About his own aim, he makes that powerful and provocative statement in the 20th and 21st verse, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, for more courageous Christianity in our day. He is not a terrorist. He is not a radicalized extremist. He just loves Christ above everything. and it births in him, it cultivates in him a courage that will confront death and smile in his face. This by life or by death provocative statement didn't turn Paul into a suicide bomber, but rather one who lives each day to the glory of Christ to make him known even to the nations. Paul is an apostle consumed with Christ and by Christ and for Christ. This is the context, the setting of the text that we are looking at this morning. One brother even goes so far as to read verse 21. He's not translating it, he's interpreting it as, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ." And I think that's an accurate rendering. It is all about Jesus Christ in the mind, in the theology, and in the heart desires of the Apostle Paul. Preach Christ today, enjoy him forevermore. This is something of the sense we hear as we read these verses. So I want us all to hear what the Apostle Paul says this morning from this text about death. I feel we need this. Again, an introduction to this series of teachings on heaven. There are four things that I want us to consider together, you dear believers. Number one, death is a departure. Number two, death is gain. Number three, death is to be with Christ. And number four, death is far better. All of those phrases are taken immediately from the text, particularly verses 21 and 23. And while we consider them again, think of who wrote them. Think of his circumstances. See his heart. See his central desire. Number one, death is a departure. And the words that I'm citing in the text is the Apostle Paul saying, "My desire is to depart." My desire is to depart. He doesn't describe death as destructive or dreadful or dark or detestable or displeasing in any way. He describes death as a departure. And he has an obvious desire to depart. It's kind of a pleasant description, isn't it? There are a lot of things that could be said. I think of Job's counselors, you know, Mac preaching through and discussing some of their counsel in recent sermons. And one of those counselors described death as the king of terrors in Job chapter 8. A lot of things that could be described. But this is a pleasant description. Death as a departure. I mean, it's lovely in a way. A departure. We depart all the time. We're accustomed to departures. So many see death as fearful and ferocious. So many in vain attempt to outrun death. So many tremble at the king of terrors. But Paul says to the church, death is a departure, and I so desire it. Desiring this departure. It's nice, isn't it? We really do. We depart all the time. When the corporate worship gathering today is over and we enjoy the food and the fellowship that will follow, we will all depart and we'll go home. There's nothing scary about that. To depart and to go home, it's a comfort to us. We enjoy the day together. We worship Christ. We sing the songs of God. And when we're all done, we go home and rest. This is much of what Paul envisions as he writes these verses. Here, he works and suffers and labors and hurts. How wonderful it will be to depart this life and enter eternal life. Death seems to be, to Paul, a doorway through which he enters heaven, the presence of Christ forever. Death seems to be a chariot that will take Paul to the realm that in this life can only be viewed with the eyes of faith. Death seems to be, to Paul, the final night's sleep. One last time he will pillow his head on the earth to awake in the bright and eternal day with Christ in heaven. Death is a departure to a better place called heaven, the best of places wherein righteousness dwells, one of Tom's favorite verses, the place where Christ dwells. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one time pastor in England, then moving to America, pastoring the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he lost his wife when his daughter was still a little girl. And in an attempt to help his daughter process the loss of her mother, he engaged her one day while they were driving in a car. And a large moving truck passed by in the neighboring lane, and it cast a shadow over them as it drove by. And Dr. Barnhouse asked his daughter, "Which would you prefer? To be run over by such a big truck like that, or to have its shadow cast upon you?" His daughter immediately replied, "The shadow, because it can't hurt me." He lovingly replied, "And death is like that. It is like a shadow, but it cannot hurt you. Death is a desirable departure, according to the Apostle Paul saints. And it's so much more. Secondly, death is gain. In this departure, there is great gain. Here, it's altogether different than the departure each of us will experience today when we leave this fellowship. Some of us may even wish we could have lingered in the fellowship with believers longer instead of going home. This departure brings about the greatest gain. A gain so great that we will never there wish that we could be here. This will be no losing matter. Death is truly win-win for the Christian. He wins Christ, and Christ wins him. It's amazing what Paul says here. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Talk about some oxymoron. Talk about something that in the mindset of the world is nonsensical. To die is gain. What a life to live, though. What a life the Apostle Paul lived. He says to live is Christ, and he was all about that. He was all on the altar for Jesus. Oh, the things Paul saw, the things he experienced in his lifetime. Talk about excitement. I mean, how thrilling the revivals, the response to sermons, the establishment of churches, how glorious the things the apostle saw in his lifetime. To live, Christ. But won't death be the end of that? Won't you, beloved Paul, be leaving so much behind? What about the dear Ephesian elders who wept as they clung to your neck? What about your dearest friends and those missionary companions that gave their all to take the gospel to the nations? What about all the churches you've planted? Those that you remember in your prayers always? What about the evil men and the false teachers that will come in your wake to wreak havoc on the things you've begun? Let's hand in the microphone so that he can respond. Brother, death is gain. And how could it not be gain for the Christian? Certainly, this life is beautiful in many ways. But there is so much that infects us and affects us that is not good. Here we wage war against sin. It is our mortal enemy. It is within us. It is around us. It is even in our dearest loved ones. So often we are our own worst enemy. And there is pain. So much misery that we see. Sometimes misery we feel ourselves. Misery of lost. Lost children to dreaded disease. Lost loved ones to Alzheimer's. Lost parents to death outside of Christ. These things are hard. Yet they're the very real experiences of this life. Think of the World War II soldier who, after years on the front lines in Europe, writing letters back to his young bride, he's given the words, "It's time to go home, son." And on the plane, his fellow soldiers returning back to the States, one of them says, "Where are you headed after this?" He says, "To my wife's embrace." Now, he could have said, "I'm headed home." But he didn't. He said, "To my wife's embrace." Because at home was something else. Someone else, the core of all his desires, her embrace was all he could think about. Heaven is Christ. Christ is heaven. So to be with Christ, what more does the believing ear need to hear than that? To be with Christ, what more could you and I ever ask? We love Christ. You remember the text in Peter's epistle? Though we haven't even seen him. We hear his words, we hear of his works, and our heart yearns for him. At moments of downtime throughout the day, our thoughts begin to chase after him. Oh, we say, there is much to love about this life. But it can never satisfy the longings of my soul. I must have Christ. I must behold my King in all his beauty. I must see him as he is. The Lamb truly is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. What Maurice Roberts said of the Apostle Paul is true of all who love Christ. He wrote in his little book, The Happiness of Heaven, he said, "Paul's desire for heaven was inseparable from his yearnings for Jesus Christ, because in heaven he would be with Christ." One of my favorite hymns, one that I know Brother Tom appreciates when I can read my title clear, contains the following stanza: "Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all." May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. To be with Christ, to reach my home, to be with my God, gain. I think the believer is actually homesick for heaven. We haven't been home yet. Have you ever thought about that? We haven't been home yet. That's why the New Testament carries on this theme of the Christian life as a pilgrimage. That's why the apostle could say that my citizenship is in heaven. We haven't even seen home yet. but we long to be there. Even more, I think, than the World War II soldier longing to return home to that beloved bride, the Christian is homesick for heaven. I think some of the indescribable moments in the Christian life, those moments where joy and sorrow are so intermingled, those moments of inexplicable emotion, I think are often marked by homesickness, whether we recognize it or not. One brother said, "Our greatest affliction is not anxiety or even guilt, but rather homesickness, a nostalgia or ineradicable yearning to be at home with Christ." And I think there's something to that. Death, then, is to be with Christ. It is incomprehensibly good. And that leads us to the fourth point. Death is far better. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. In a way, I feel like we're climbing a mountain together this morning. Death is a departure. There's leg one of the journey. Death is gain, leg two of the journey. Death is to be with Christ, leg three of the journey, and we're getting higher and higher. And here we are, leg four. Death is far better. This picture of a desirable departure keeps getting better and better. We could have set up camp at any one of these phrases and spent a few nights there, but I want to press on for the sake of time. Far better. Not just better, but far better. It could have been translated so much the more better. It isn't that the departure is our aim. The destination is the true aim. The destination of Christ is the desire. Death, the departure, is the means by which we arrive at the destination there with Christ. I picture it like we get out of death's taxi when we enter into heaven's gates, and we look at that taxi driver and we smile and we say, "Thank you." And we tip him because of where he's brought us. And we tip him with all the worldly goods we have because we're not taking them with us. And we would gladly part from them to arrive at heaven's door. Far better. We will now see Christ, who we will adore forevermore. Far better. No more darkness, far better. No more pain, far better. No more sorrow, far better. No more death, far better. Christ is everything. Far better. This was Paul's desire. Is it yours? Are you longing to be with Christ? Is that far better to you? I want to close by looking at one more phrase that Paul penned in our text this morning. It's found in verse 25. It consists of three words. And he says, "Convinced of this." Convinced of this. That's the theme this morning, heaven. Are you convinced? I think it's key that the believer be convinced of this. I think it will alter the remaining trajectory of your life. If you're not convinced, it will be very apparent. If you are convinced, it will be very apparent. What is he convinced of? Well, what has he said in the preceding verses? He is absolutely, undeniably, unalterably convinced that death is a departure, that death is gain, that death is to be with Christ, that death is far better. Convinced of this. Are you convinced? Do you know, do you really know these things to be true? In a way that the greatest skeptical thinker could never confuse or convince you otherwise. In a way that the hardest of circumstances and the most difficult life experiences couldn't confuse. Do you really know that death is gain and far better? You see, the Apostle Paul was convinced, and that altered the course of his life in the here and now. And that's my desire, to give us such a high view of Christ in heaven that our life experience is transformed in the here and now. He could look at death and smile. It was approaching sooner maybe than he had imagined. And yet, he was determined to live with all his might while he did live. There was an urgency about the apostle. He knew he would one day depart and be with Christ, and he lived in light of that eternal reality every single day. We know his story. We see it in the pages of our New Testament. We don't have any doubt that Paul was one who loved Christ above all else. Are you imitating Paul? Are you convinced that what he has said here in this epistle is true? Or are you living as if there is no heaven to gain? Here's the fact. If you won't live for Christ on earth, you won't live with Christ in heaven. Yet if you do live for Christ on earth, you can have blessed assurance that you will have him in an uninterrupted, glorious way in heaven. Brethren, prepare today for that day. Do now in worship and service to Christ what you will forever do in heaven. There is in Northern Ireland the famous Shannon tombstone. And on that tombstone there is an inscription. Some of you may be familiar with this. It reads, "Stop, traveler, and cast an eye. As you are now, so once was I. Prepare in time, make no delay, for you and time will pass away." There really should be an urgency about the Christian life. You know, we talk about running the race, and I think when we do that, we're mostly focused on persevering because the race is difficult. And that's certainly true. But what if we viewed running the race as the prize there at the finish line? And the focus shifts from the drudgery, the persevering, to the glorious Savior that awaits us there? This should be encouraging to us. Richard Baxter, he said, "Is there such a rest remaining for us? Why then are our thoughts not more upon it? Why are our hearts not continually there? Why dwell we not there in constant contemplation?" Good questions from a dear Puritan. These are warning sounds in our ears today, dear ones. Will we take heed? Death is a departure, Death is gain. Death is to be with Christ. Death is far better. Will you cultivate this increasing desire for heaven and for Christ in such a way that the whole of your life will be transformed and your face become fixed like a flint towards the heavenly city? There's a somewhat unknown hymn writer from the 17th century, Thomas Kyn, and he has a hymn, "Awake My Soul and With the Sun." And one of the stanzas in that hymn sings, "Thy precious time misspent redeem, each present day thy last esteem. Improve thy talent with due care, for the great day thyself prepare." This is the heart of what I think the Apostle Paul is driving those Philippian believers to. And yet, how do we get there? I'm thinking that all of you as believers want to be there. But how do we get there? How do we prepare? How do we live in light of eternity? We live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. We do it by faith alone, in Christ alone. We do not walk by sight, but by faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to no other for supply. The Christian life is lived by faith. If you're not what you would be, if you're not what the Scriptures say you ought to be, look to Christ by faith. And I would submit that the more you dwell on a theme like this, the more you will be encouraged to live a life like his. Homesick for heaven? Longing for Jesus Christ? Then put your actions where your mouth is, dear believer. Seek him, because Christ is in heaven, and heaven will be worth it all. Amen.